The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The Pharisees approached Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And people were bringing children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." Then he embraced them and blessed them, placing his hands on them. The Gospel of the Lord. Anytime we read a story, or for the creative ones around us, anytime we write a story, there are certain elements of a plot we should probably get straight. Most especially, who's the protagonist and who's the antagonist? I bring this up because I think there's a movement, unbeknownst to us, in our culture and our world, that all of a sudden, God, who should be seen as the protagonist, is kind of put on the sidelines, and now what's left is that we are the protagonist. Some theologians have written about how where it was used to be theocentric or even Christocentric worldview, now it's anthropocentric. The human person is the protagonist of the story, and when we receive the book of Genesis today from the church in the first reading, and what a gift it is. We understand that the book of Genesis is trying to establish some eternal truths, the matter, the age of the culture, and one of those truths that is trying to tell us is that God is the protagonist. He, instead of us thinking of ourselves as self-creating and self-determining and self-defining, how we can define our own meaning and end goal, it's clear that the Trinity is the origin, the Trinity is the initiator, and it is by His divine action that all things come to being in creation. Ex nihilo, from nothing, came all of creation, out of sheer generosity of God. The beautiful thing is that human beings are not just merely on the sidelines as God is the protagonist. There's something of the story that is very ennobling because even though God is the protagonist, He has called us in to share in His divine action. That's clear in the first reading today where it talks about how He invites Adam into dominion, even naming the animals. It's a privilege to share that with God. We'll go a step further and say that the truth that God speaks to us today in this first reading from the book of Genesis chapter 2 is also that God is the origin, creator, and initiator of marriage as well. As a part of His creation, for the purpose of revealing his own divine love to human beings, to reveal his own fidelity to them and his fruitfulness and his permanence. Later, of course, when Christ begins his public ministry, he elevates this gift of marriage, which is for the mutual help of the spouses and procreation. He elevates it to the level of sacrament at the wedding feast of Cana, where he says, a good thing, marriage, is elevated to a sacrament, a means of my divine grace, just as water is turned into wine. So our task today is for us to recover this sense that in my life, in some regards, I am not the primary protagonist. God is my initiator. He is my creator. He is my origin. And he has called me to share in his divine action. That's most especially today for those of us who are called to marriage, currently in marriage, or are convinced they will be called into marriage. Right now, so many people think that it's their initiation, right? I have this desire for marriage. I see this person I'm called to, and I'm going to ask God to bless my decision. That doesn't give God the initiation. We're not called into that in that worldview. It is a calling, this vocation to marriage. Instead of seeing the marriage day as my special day where people celebrate my love, which is true, ultimately the final focus is I wish to glorify him in my life. In this vocation and calling, I wish to thank him for calling me into this mission of co-creation with him, even of other human beings. So we've established the whole protagonist thing. I think I've driven that home enough. The antagonist part, okay? So the evil one, not to get in his mindset, but we don't actually next week get the next chapter of the book of Genesis. There's no real sequence this time of year for the first reading. We'll get different elements of the wisdom literature in the next few weeks. But if we did keep reading in the book of Genesis, of course, we'd get the story of original sin where Adam and Eve disobey God. And you think about it, and this is a dangerous game, but like, if I am the devil and I want to do harm to God's divine plan, what would be my tactic? And of course, in the garden, what Satan's effort is to cause distrust of God the Father, right? He cannot be trusted. He does not care for you. He is not active in your life. You need to create your own path, create your own rules. And that's precisely what Adam and Eve did. So beyond Adam and Eve, what is Satan trying to do? Well, if I see that the primary way that God wants to reveal himself on a day-to-day basis to his people is actually in and through marriage, I'm probably going to try to attack marriage in various ways. And he always does so, and he's a very thin playbook. He wants to divide and lie. So what he's going to try to do is try to cause distrust and division within marriage, to create lies within marriage, and know as they disintegrate, there is a generation and more that will not know the fidelity and permanence of God's love for his people through the church. And beyond that, I think that Satan will try to weasel his way into our minds and convince us, like the rest of culture, that, you know what, I mean, like, marriage is good and it makes people happy, but it's really not like that important, right? So like, if it makes people happy, great, but if it doesn't make people happy, well, marriage isn't good. Bit by bit, he's going to chip away at this reality that marriage is maybe more irrelevant than ever, that all that's important is that you have companionship and life partners that can come and go. Maybe he'll begin to tear apart this idea that it's permanent, and if you deserve to be happy and you're not happy, then it seems like marriage enslaves you, so it's not really permanent. Or if the purpose is for your own happiness and fulfillment in this life, then it seems like children usually get in the way, so they're kind of more of an add-on. So all of these little ideas planted in our minds will chip away at this idea that this is the primary way God wishes to reveal himself to his people, and a primary avenue by which he brings people to the heavenly, heavenly banquet. The marriage banquet of Christ and his church. So that means post-original sin, Satan's had some victories. And there's a lot of woundedness. And that's part of the church's task, is to attempt to heal the wounds and to support marriages even in their difficulties. The second reading from the book of Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews, talks about suffering and how that's a part of Christ's life, but also a part of ours. And I also wish to talk about those marriages that have ended in civil divorce. And I want to clarify this role of the church in helping them move forward, most especially in the topic of what we call annulments. So not everyone who pronounces marriage vows is actually joined by God in one flesh. God joins only those who are free to marry and who what he wills for marriage. So the church, in her process of declaration of nullity, which we popularly call annulments, investigates whether the marriage was truly a valid sacrament, where God truly made it two into one flesh. If a Catholic, for example, marries before a justice of the peace, God doesn't join them, and then the marriage in God's eyes doesn't exist. So if two Catholics marry before a priest, but one is psychologically incapable of consent or forced into marriage by parents or thinks they can have a little relationship on the side or thinks they can beat up their wife for whatever reason, God does not join them in one flesh. On many occasions, those who have gone through the painful experience of divorce and even on occasion civilly married someone else may in fact never have been truly married by God in the first place. So that can be looked upon through the process of seeking a declaration of their nullity. If there's someone in this church today that has experienced that pain of civil divorce, and you're a Catholic, I invite you to invite the church to help you heal. This is part of the task of the church to walk forward, to examine the validity of that sacrament, and to move forward with the church. It's interesting in the gospel today that while Christ is infinitely compassionate, merciful, kind, he also doubles down on a tough teaching about the permanence of marriage. And the reason why is because he knows this is a primary way he wishes to reveal his divine love to his people. Just as Adam was put into a deep sleep and his bride was taken from his side, so as Christ on the cross was put into the sleep of death and from his pierced side flowed forth his church, his bride, which is us. This is what she wants to reveal in and through the calling of marriage. Just yesterday, I had a wedding downtown Indianapolis for a wonderful young couple. And as I did the nuptial blessing in the middle of the wedding, a few of the lines struck me, and I wish to repeat them for all the married couples here and those discerning the call of marriage. Look now with favor on these your servants joined together in marriage, who ask to be strengthened by your blessing. Send down on them the grace of the Holy Spirit, and pour your love into their hearts that they may remain faithful in the marriage covenant. May the grace of love and peace abide in your daughter, and let her always follow the example of those holy women whose praises are sung in the scriptures. May her husband entrust his heart to her, so that acknowledging her as his equal and his joint heir to the life of grace, he may show her due honor and cherish her always with the love that Christ has for his church. As I prayed those words, I thought, first of all, how clear it is that Christ himself is the protagonist, and how clear it is of the purpose of marriage to reveal Christ's love for his church.